Bible school the last 2 days and you had a fever? Did you know that the church was praying for you, for Jesus to heal you and make you feel better? You did? You did. Would you like to say thank you to the church and to God for praying for you? Thank you, Jesus and God, and the church. Today we're going to hear about how Jesus is our, he prays for us in heaven right now, and he's our mediator of what's called an even better covenant or an even better promise than anything God had made before to the Israelites. And the first promise, they had to follow all these rules, commandments, and regulations, and they had to worship in prescribed ways. But Jesus made a better covenant for us, where he brings us all together so that we can all be healed and whole, and we can all eat at the same family table in heaven. You think that's good news? Well, let's pray. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for us, for praying for our healing, for our forgiveness, and your love for us. Thank you that you're preparing a great banquet for us in heaven. Thank you that you speak a better covenant and make the greatest promise of all, of eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please rise to the reading of the scripture today from Hebrews chapter 8.
Today's reading is Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 13. Now the main point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, minister in the sanctuary and the true tent that the Lord and not any mortal has set up. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They offer worship in a sanctuary that is a sketch and shadow of the heavenly one. For Moses, when he was about to erect the tent, was warned, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a more excellent ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted through better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second one. God finds fault with them when he says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I had no concern for them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old will soon disappear.
It's the word of God, the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. I invite you to join me as we affirm our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So we heard last week how Jesus is our great high priest, and he's a priest forever in that mysterious order of Melchizedek. We learned it was fitting that we should have such a high priest in heaven, holy and blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And unlike the other high priests on earth, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. He offered himself for us. And the law appoints as high priest those who are subject to weakness. But the word of the oath, that is the oath of God, came later than the law, appoints a son, that is Jesus, who has been made perfect for us forever. And so today, as we were singing to that tune of Ode to Joy, we were singing a rhyming version of Psalm 103. And I just want to go back to some of those words that we were singing. Bless the Lord, my soul, let all that is within me bless his name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his mercies to proclaim. The psalmist...
You're almost done. Click the Add to Chrome button, then click Add Extension to continue.
Situations are, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what it looks like outside in the world, no matter what's going on in your life and those things that are beyond your control and the chaos you might be in, he says, no, bless the Lord, my soul. Let all that is within me bless his name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his mercies to proclaim. I think that's a good word for us. It can be easy for us to forget the mercies of God, or the mercies of God in the form of other people who blessed us in our lives this week. It's so easy for us to get discouraged about something. One little thing that hangs us up, and it starts to get bigger and bigger. And we give our attention to that, and it grows and it festers. But we need not to forget God's mercies in our lives. Because God is always merciful, amen? That God, his mercies are new and renewed for us each day, the scriptures tell us. But this is the day the Lord has made, and so I will rejoice and be glad in it. We sang he forgives all your transgressions. That means all your trespasses or all your sins. He heals all disease you face, whether it's healed now on earth, but it will be healed ultimately in the resurrection to come. He redeems your life forever from the pit with love and grace. He will not accuse forever, nor keep his anger in reserve. He does not repay us as our sins and wickedness deserve. That's true, isn't it? We know in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, for all the bad things and the wicked things and the evil things we've done, those selfish things we've done, whether we've done them willfully or we've even done them in ignorance, not knowing that we're hurting somebody or hurting ourselves, that sin separates us from God. It broke the initial covenant. And the reason why they had to have the high priests and to have that sacrificial system and have to follow all those commands, the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws and dietary laws and purity laws and laws for their community to take care, to care for the widow, the orphan, the foreigner among them. The reason why they had all that was so that they could be made holy, so that they could continue to have presence with God, that God could continue to be among his people. It wasn't to keep people out and away from God. But the legalism of the Pharisees, especially in Jesus' day, they weaponized those laws and they turned it against the people to where they kept people out from coming into God's presence, to worship in his presence. And so God forgives our transgressions through Christ. He heals our diseases. And he does not accuse forever. He doesn't keep his anger in reserve. And we know God had anger and wrath against sin because in Noah's day, they were so wicked that that every imagination of their heart, it says in Genesis, was evil and evil continually. And so God was grieved and regretted even creating humanity. And so he had to flood the earth to get rid of all that wickedness. the human wickedness, and even the wickedness of those divine beings that had come down from heaven and made a mess of things, and are still making a mess of things in the world, those spiritual powers that people worship with their idols and in the worldly systems today. So God had to have a wrath against sin. But he doesn't keep that anger in reserve. He doesn't repay us as our sins and wickedness deserve. No, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love for us. See, God, his love is from everlasting. His justice will endure, we sang, with all those, with you and I, who keep his covenant and obey his statutes or his commandments, sure. Because the Lord has set his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And that's why we sang, praise the Lord, you his angels who obey his every call. See, we have Jesus who stands in heaven for us. He prays for us and pleads for us. He perfects our prayers through his Holy Spirit that dwells within his people and his disciples. So that we know, even when it looks like on the outside that we're in over our heads or we can't do anything about it, the Holy Spirit prays with us with groans that we can't even express with words, Paul tells us in Romans. Perfects our prayers and lets us know, reminds us that, no, you are a child of God. No, you are my beloved. No, I do have plans for you and hope for you, to give you a hope and a future, and I will not let you go. That I will take your life that seems like a mess and turn it into my message. I will take the test that you are going through and give you a testimony so that you can overcome the evil one. And so here we are today. We hear that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. That old covenant had lots of laws, and the Ten Commandments, which are still binding for us, especially the Ten Commandments, they bring us back into right relationship with God. The forgiveness of Jesus, so that those laws become ways that we can live a good life and do good works in the name of Jesus. But we couldn't do it on our own. Even when God took Israel by the hand and led them by the hand and led them out of Egypt with those signs and wonders and plagues even, and led them out of that oppressive evil empire, in their hearts, they still, part of them still wanted to live in that empire. And they were prone to idolatry, and they continued to disobey. And so God gave them that law to try to keep them in line, to give them the boundaries of that relationship. But they still were prone to wander. You know, as we sing that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And so Jesus came to give us a better covenant. And as Bob read for us, we have such a high priest. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He ministers in the sanctuary of heaven, the real sanctuary, the true tent, the true tabernacle. The tent, the tabernacle, the temple, all those things that were on earth were just a preview, a symbol of the real domain of God, his abode in heaven. The real tabernacle, the real sanctuary, the real Holy of Holies, where Jesus goes and stands for us. Where he's making a way for us. That even though we're on earth right now, when we pray in his name, when we pray to God in the name of Jesus, our Father in heaven hears us through Jesus. And we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. So when you and I are praying, we are in the Spirit. We are in the Holy of Holies through Jesus. We've been given access through Jesus. Things that people for millennia have longed to see through his word and through his Holy Spirit, whether we're aware of it or not. When we come together in the name of Jesus, when we pray for one another, when we confess our sins to one another, pray for one another to be healed, we are in the presence of heaven through Jesus. We have God's full audience. He hears our prayers, and he longs for us to be with him. And so he has Jesus. Unlike on earth, those earthly priests offer worship in a sanctuary that's a sketch and shadow of the heavenly one. And God told Moses, make everything according to that pattern that's shown you on the mountain. But now Jesus has an even more excellent ministry, an even greater covenant, a new covenant He is our mediator of a better covenant, which has been made through even greater promises. And those promises we know through the Gospels. When Jesus promises to be with us, when two or three are gathered in my name, he promises to be with us. He promises us that he will always be with us, even to the end of the age. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He promises that the Father will come through the Holy Spirit and bless us with the promised Holy Spirit, with what the Israelites could only have access to through the priestly system in the tabernacle and the sacrifices. We've been promised that Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That's an even better promise. And we see that because the author of Hebrews looks to Jeremiah the prophet, who God told him that new covenant, that new promise. He says, the days are coming. I'll establish a new covenant, a new promise with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. He says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Why don't we say this together? This is in Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the greater promise we have. That even when we sin and we fall in this earthly realm, there will come a day where we will sin no more. There will come a day when we are with Jesus in the resurrection, and heaven comes to earth, and we are feasting in that great heavenly banquet. And the rich and the poor are all welcome. Anyone who repents and has come to Jesus to bow the knee and proclaim with their mouths that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. We will all have an uninterrupted access to God. We will have his full audience, his full presence. We'll be safe and secure. And this world will be healed. Even the whole creation will be healed. It'll all be made better. All because we have Jesus, who died on the cross for us, who lived a sinless life for us, who was raised from the dead for us, who pleads in heaven for us, and is coming to bring us home. Amen? So I wanted to show you a video from a Bible study about the ascension of Jesus from a good friend of mine, one of my former professors, Steve Siemens. And he talks about the presence of Jesus in heaven and our presence with him and his presence with us and what that means in our lives. And then he's going to have some questions at the end for us to think about and to take with us this week. And then after the video, we're going to sing our closing song. So I just want to invite you to hear what Steve has to say.
Well, the Apostles' Creed says that Jesus ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And I don't know if you've ever thought about the significance of that, that he is in heaven. That's where he ascended to. Well, in Scripture, heaven, of course, is the dwelling place of God, and heaven in Scripture is closely associated with the fullness of the divine presence. It's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, when the writer there is talking about Christ's ascension, he puts it like this in chapter 9. He entered heaven itself, he says, now to appear for us in God's presence. You see the connection there with entering into heaven and appearing into before us in God's presence? Heaven in Scripture, then, is the place that is totally pervaded by God's presence. And heaven, you might just say very simply, is the Holy of Holies, plain and simple. It's the fullness of God's presence. He ascended into heaven. So what does that mean for Jesus? Well, it means that he has been brought back into the fullness of the presence of God. Now think about from all eternity how Jesus had known that fullness of the divine presence, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, face to face with one another, knowing the fullness of the presence of God together. And yet when Jesus became incarnate, when he left the Father's throne and came down to dwell among us on earth, there's a sense in which he laid that aside and limited himself to an awareness and an experience of God's presence that was appropriate to someone who was human, through human faculties, through a human consciousness. And there were times when Jesus experienced the absence of God. Think about his cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, the ascension means that the period of self-renunciation and self-limitation in terms of his experience of God's presence has come to an end. He's back now in the fullness of the presence of God. He ascended into heaven. He's back there in the fullness of the divine presence. He's in the Holy of Holies once again. And so in the light of what that meant for him, hear his invitation once again to sit with him on his throne. This is an invitation to you and to me to live our lives in the very Holy of Holies presence of God. You remember that time in the life of Moses when he had brought the people out of Egypt and then taken them down to Mount Sinai where they received the Ten Commandments. They were there for a long time, and of course they disobeyed God by making a golden calf and all that. But eventually there came a point where God said, all right, Moses, it's time to leave Mount Sinai. It's time for you to take the people up to the promised land that I have for them. Moses was concerned about how he was going to do that all by himself. You remember earlier when he was when he had been called to go down to Egypt and to say to Pharaoh, let my people go, that he'd asked God if he could take Aaron, his brother, with him. And God had consented to go along with that. And so he said, okay, take Aaron with you. But Aaron had actually turned out to be a little more trouble than he was worth, because when they got to Mount Sinai and Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron was the one that the people brought their silver and gold to, and he was the one that fashioned the golden calf. Now Moses is complaining to God, and in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12, he says this, see, Lord, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you will not let me know whom you send with me. Do you remember at that point of the wonderful promise that God gave to Moses? I love this verse, Exodus 33, verse 14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you. Isn't that a one? And I will give you rest. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I don't know where you have to go up to after you leave this group meeting tonight or whatever it is that you're doing right now. But I do know this, that this promise that God made to Moses and gave to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest, that it's actually more true for you and for me than it was for Moses. Because, you see, he lived under the old covenant, the Old Testament, where you remember only once a year, on one day of the year, the high priest was allowed to go into the innermost part of the tabernacle, the place called the Holy of Holies. But you and I, we don't live under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant, where Jesus as the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, has opened up for us a new and living way so that we have access to the Holy of Holies and we can live in the very presence of God every moment of every day, 24/7. The Holy of Holies, you know, the veil of the temple has been torn. It's open. We can live in God's presence, the fullness of God's presence, every moment of every day. Now, I may not be aware of God's presence. We may not have a tangible sense of God's presence all the time, but that doesn't change the fact that He's always there and that I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ. In fact, that means that right now, whatever it is I'm doing, whatever it is you're doing, He's as close and as near to me and to you right now as He was to John during the Last Supper. When you remember John put his head on Jesus' breast. That's how close He is to you and me. And that means that I don't ever have to wonder where God is. I don't ever have to beg Him to come on the scene. I can be confident He's with me. You may be in what seems to be and appears to be a very unholy situation, and yet you're in the Holy of Holies with Him. I love the way the psalmist puts this in Psalm 16. I keep the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. In Your presence is fullness of joy. He wants you to know that you are with Him, and that you are in the Holy of Holies, because you're seated with Him.
You are.